John writes the book of 1 John. I hope you're enjoying, if you've been hanging out with us, walking through this book, and I hope you've wrestled a little bit with what it means to be somebody who really has genuine faith in Jesus Christ, because I think I've been around enough people and around church long enough to realize that a lot of people want a Christianity that is basically, if I believe a set of things and I show up at church, I'm okay. That's what it means to be a Christian. And John really wants us to wrestle with the fact that being a follower of Jesus Christ will result in a life change that shows up in a number of different ways. One of those ways is that the things I believe are changed. So all of a sudden, I begin to realize that Jesus, this guy who became a man, really is God, the only God. I trust him wholeheartedly, and he is the one I'm following. It also leads me to hate something. It leads me to hate sin and have this desire to be righteous or to be right with God, to live in a way that reflects what's going on in the inside. This morning, we're going to talk about the fact that John wants us to understand the person who is a follower of Jesus will have love in their life that is a real, tangible, visible love that shows up in the lives of people. And for me, I got to be honest, I've wrestled kind of with this message. And I think there's a number of reasons why, even as I studied the text and even as I kind of went through what all this means, I've wrestled with it. First of all, I'm an emotional guy at times. Like, I get teary-eyed when the Cardinals win the World Series. And I cried when my babies were born and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, I'm a real thinking kind of guy. I read philosophy books and theology books and I don't like poetry. I don't understand it, okay? Some of you guys will read like three lines of poetry. You'll be like, oh, this just touches me right here. And I read it, I'm like, what's this guy talking about and why? You know, I don't like novels that make me feel all mushy-gushy. I would rather be shot in the gut than go to a chick flick, okay? I just got to be real honest with you. It's not me. I'm not crazy about things that are emotionally driven. And so when you talk about love, we kind of live in a culture that the idea of love is so emotionally driven. It's an emotional idea, and I'm just not a real high-end emotional person. I'd like to be able to tell you, all right, here's three steps to having love, and you just can't put love into a formula, can you? It just doesn't work. If you go do these three things, I'm going to tell you there are people who do the three things, they still don't like anybody, okay? Love is so much deeper than that. It's not a system. How do you know love? You just do. You see people loving. The other thing is that love in our culture has so many weird ideas. For guys, too many guys, love means either, you know, when a guy looks at a girl and says, I love you, it either means for many guys, I want to see you naked or I want a sandwich. It's one of those two things, right? And for some guys, I threw that out. It's actually not original. Josh kind of shared the second half of that. Some guys, it's like, both would be cool, you know? Hey, that's what and we throw the word love around. I love donuts, you know, I love the Cardinals. We throw the word love out, and most of the time, in most of our language, when we talk about love, the truth of the matter is, what I am saying is, I am attracted to this, but I want to use it. That's what love has become in our culture. We'll get into this. We're going to do, starting Mother's Day, we're going to start doing a series of messages on family and marriage. I'm kind of excited. I've bought like $250 worth of books, and I'm starting to go through them and all this kind of stuff. So I don't want to kind of give away some of the thunder because I know I'll deal with this. But even in the Greek language, there's four different words that we translate all four words into the word love. Even the people in the Bible times understood when I throw out the word love, it can mean so many different things. What does it mean to love somebody? And that's what the point of wrestling with our text is this morning. I recently read an article that talked about the real problem that is going on in Iraq, or at least one of the key problems. And it's the fact that we thought we could go into this place and we could give them freedom. And in that freedom, the fact that they were all Muslims, they would get along. And what's crazy is that this hatred between the Shiite and the Sunni Muslims. And the article asks this question, what is the difference between a Shiite and a Sunni Muslim? And the answer for anybody outside the Muslim world is, we don't know. I mean, they can give you a list, but it's really kind of weird things. Like, one group names their kids this, and the other kid group names some of their kids Muhammad. But beyond that, they're the same ethnic background. They have the same God. It all goes back to you know, after Muhammad, there was a second guy, and they argue over who the second guy should have been after Muhammad. These people who are the same basic religious background, same basic belief system, hate each other to the point where they will destroy their nation before they will get along. And there's this one place that's right outside of Baghdad where literally the Sunni and the Shiite people are separated by a small river. And one of the things that the army, our armed forces did is they came into this place and they built a bridge. They felt like these people on the one side, and I forget who's on what side, but they needed a way to get across the river. First of all, let's build bridges between these people, kind of that warm, fuzzy feeling. But it also gave them greater access to Baghdad and to marketplaces and things like that, where now they would literally, the people who were just right across the river would literally have to go hours kind of out of their way just to get to these places in Baghdad. And so the army, we went in and built a bridge thinking, hey, let's build bridges. And all that took place on those bridges is that they met in the middle and killed each other. And the army literally had to come in and tear that bridge across the river out because the hatred of these people who were just alike, who if they looked in the mirror would look like each other, the hatred they had for each other was so real and so violent that it was terrible. And then I wrestle with, as a Christian, I look at my own faith and I realize that I even grew up in a tradition where we kind of denied that there was any of that in Christianity. But the truth is that sometimes in the name of Jesus, people have done the same thing. In the name of Jesus, people have hated people of other ethnic groups, of other religious groups, and even other people who called themselves Christians. There have been people, some of the people that I honor as heroes have treated other people with the name of Christ in ways that were not befitting somebody who said, I'm a follower of Jesus. In this church we're talking about that John is writing to, the church in Asia, the church at Ephesus, they were wrestling with this because they had kind of a church split. Some people who taught false doctrine had left the church, but now they're really, how do I get along with each other? And John wants them to understand, listen, somebody who is following Jesus, an individual, or a church that really has Christ at the center of their life, they are going to love. They are going to have this ability to give themselves away and love and be passionate for one another. And the crazy thing is that the Bible really, if you were to say, all right, in the Bible, what is the one thing that demonstrates somebody is a Christian? The Bible is unbelievably clear. In fact, I put this in your worship folder. Sometimes the Bible kind of reads like a little hippie handbook. Love, woo, all you need is love, you know, feeling good. And it's like everywhere you turn, love people, love one another, love your neighbors, love, it's just everywhere. And it's almost like this battle cry that says, all right, how are people going to know that we are followers of Jesus? By our love. Jesus even said this, they will know you're Christians, not by how many Bible studies you attend, or not by how many ways that you can tell the truth, or not even by how many clubs and organizations you join, not by your t-shirts. We have one kid who walks around here and says, they will know we are Christians by our t-shirts. No, they will know we are Christians by the way, the character and the quality of our love. First of all, for people inside the church, for one another, but also then for people outside of the church who are living in the world. And John wants us to see this morning. The scriptures really clear this. Look at the couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I gave away all that I have and I deliver my body up to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Look at this. He says, listen, if I am an orator, I can preach, I can bring it. And when I preach, they leave. They say, man, that guy doesn't preach like a man. He preaches like an angel. And not only that, if I have prophetic powers, meaning that God gives me the ability to speak truth into people's lives in a supernatural way. I might even be able to foretell the future. And if I understand mysteries and I have all knowledge, and then after all this, I always also have this faith that I could just speak to a mountain and it will be moved. I can just speak into a situation and whatever I speak, that happens. And it says, if I give everything I have away and I even deliver my body up, meaning I really even die as a martyr, but I don't love people. I don't have this character about my life that looks like Jesus. Then all that is a waste of time. Part of the reason I've wrestled with this morning, younger generation, you need to hear what I'm saying. Older generation, you really need to hear me. I grew up in a church that valued truth in a great way, and I am appreciative of that. But I grew up in a church era in America where truth was valued at the expense of love. We made sure that we had all our doctrine right, but we kind of turned our back, threw a couple dollars, and felt like, okay, I'm all right, I'm helping the poor with some little deal, and I didn't really love people. And I'm beginning to wrestle in my life with the fact that I grew up in this era, and I am a reflection of that, of the fact that I work hard on my doctrine, but I've not learned what it is to live in a community like Eureka and just love people, even when they don't believe the same things. And to look at the world around me and realize there is a lot of brokenness, and I really, as a follower of Jesus, am doing very little about it. I wrestle with that. Now, young people, some of you guys are so passionate about love, be careful that you don't do that at the expense of truth. They have to be two things that are hand in hand, but it's hard. It's hard. And we have to find balance. John's already dealt with truth. He's already been very clear. Listen, the people who left you left because they weren't in the faith. They didn't know Jesus. They had a false gospel. Don't follow them. But now he's saying, listen, in the midst of that, the world may hate you. You need to be people who are characterized by love. And that comes out in so many different ways. We kind of see love as a gushy emotion or you just kind of a feeling. But the Bible really says it's so much more, pardon me, more than that. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal of what we're telling you is love. Love God, love people. That's it. And so John wants us to understand that. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 11. All right? If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, there are Bibles. If you're actually sitting at the end, if you'll just grab those and pass them down to the middle so that everybody can have a Bible this morning, we'll be on page 878 in that Bible, and we'll be reading out of 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about how we love, first of all, each other, but really broaden that to our love even around the world and to other people who are different than us and that kind of stuff. John begins with verse 11. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. All right. What happens in this passage is that we end up with two examples. And those two examples are kind of the prototype or the full image of two ways to live life. One is Cain. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The other one is going to end up being Jesus, okay? So we need to wrestle with, what is he saying? John says, here's the message that I gave you from the beginning. For the first time that I taught you, I was telling you what Jesus said to us, and that message is, you need to love each other. You need to love your brothers. That needs to be a character that is really part of your life everywhere you go. And so we don't want to be like Cain. Well, who was Cain? Well, Cain was the first person born on this planet. God created everything that was. He put two people in the garden, Adam and Eve, the first two people. Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to worship themselves and follow their own way, and they chose to worship who they were rather than to trust God and give their lives wholly to him. But then Adam and Eve, in their sinful, their fallen state, had children, and the first two children were Cain and Abel. These two boys grew up together, they were in the same house, and when they became older, they came to a point where they tried to worship God, and Cain brought some grain from the field. Abel brought an animal to sacrifice, And to be honest, in the Genesis text, it doesn't explain why. It just says that God rejected Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's sacrifice, which seems kind of weird. Why would God take, you know, from one guy, say, this is acceptable to me, I will receive you into my presence, and to another person say, nope, I reject your offering. That seems like a capricious God who's just kind of choosing sides, and I like you, I don't like you. But this text answers the question. This text tells us, listen, why was Cain's sacrifice not worthy? And the answer is because the inner heart, his inner life, did not have a passion to honor and serve God. He was just bringing something because he felt like, well, I can live however I want to and be an evil dude and live my own way, but if I just give God some stuff, I'm okay, I'm in. And what happened is God tried to lead Cain to repentance, to say, listen, don't just bring stuff, bring yourself. Cain got mad and jealous of his brother. So jealous that the first murder in the Bible, actually the first death of a human being on this planet, happened when Cain, out of jealousy, because God accepted Abel, Cain, instead of repenting, went to Abel and killed him, murdered him. And so John is trying to say, listen, don't be like that. And a few verses later, he's going to build the bridge because you go, hey, man, I've thought about it, but I've never pulled a gun on anybody. I've never slashed anybody's throat. I'm not a murderer. Well, what John says, he's going to echo the words of Jesus that says, listen, if I don't love somebody, then there is an attitude of malice in my heart towards them. And even in that state, on a basic level, I am just like Cain. He says, don't be like Cain. He goes on to say in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, here's the deal. People who are part of the world, that is people who, at a heart level, they are still rejecting God. They love on a level that is very real. Don't miss this. Don't think, okay, what John's saying is, if you have warm fuzzies, you're in. There's a lot of people who love, but real love, the love of the Bible, the love that this text is talking about, is a love that first of all comes from God and is demonstrated by Jesus. It has as its goal or end the salvation, the life change of another person. And what he's saying is this. People in the world who will sing All You Need Is Love and write all kinds of love songs, but when they look at people who are righteous, who love Jesus, they don't know what to do with us, and they will even come to the point of hating us. It's amazing in this culture, the culture that we now live, that really kind of the clarion cry is love everybody but Christians. Have you picked up on that? I mean, it's kind of like, hey, man, we need to help everybody in the world except the Christians. They're the weird ones, and we're not sure what to do with them, but we really don't like the fact that they believe in truth. It's even kind of funny in our own culture that there's almost this mindset right now of, you know, we need to be embracing of even Muslim culture, because if we can just be nice to them, maybe these bombs won't go off again. But, man, it's like the same people out of the same breath will talk and just really tough, hateful ways about people who are followers of Jesus. And I point that out because that's the way the world's going to be. The world is going to look at Jesus and those who are following them, and they're not going to like it. And John says the response to that, though, is to love. See, this is where sometimes the culture I grew up in that valued truth so much, this is where we've missed it. We've taken people who the Bible says they're not going to get you. They're not going to understand the gospel. They're not going to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And so they draw battle lines and kind of attack our belief system. But our response in the church has been to draw our own battle lines and start a culture war. And what I'm wrestling with this is that I think what John's saying is, hey, man, they're going to hate you. They're not going to like your belief system. But the answer is not to hate them back. It's to love them back. It's to be so characterized by love that you know what you believe, you hold on to it, but you do it in such a way that you're not demeaning, you don't hurt people, you're not rude and ignorant, but you just love people through it. Which is why it just breaks my heart when I hear like this group that showed up last year when a soldier died. I think it was in Pacific. The soldier died and the group showed up to protest in the name of being a Christian church, holding pickets about, you know, a stance in the army about a social issue when somebody had lost their life. And doing that in the name of Jesus. That's not in the name of Jesus. That's not love. And so John is trying to help us see, listen, we need to love people, and that's the way it shows. And he says, this is how you know. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that you've passed out of death and from death, meaning a place where you're not a follower of Jesus, to life, if you love one another? That's how you know. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. All right, so we had Cain as the example, but now he says we have another example. That's Jesus. How do we know what love looks like? We look at Jesus. We see what he loved like. And it says, he laid down his life for us. There it is. The love of Jesus is demonstrated by the fact that he looked at you and me and we were unlovable. We didn't deserve love. We had nothing to offer. But in spite of us, he came, lived a life on this planet, left heaven, came and lived on this earth, and then he died a horrible death as a replacement for you and for me. The supreme act of love. And when we talk about love, we need to understand that love is not just, like I said, a feeling or an emotion. It is emotional, but love is always an act of the will. It is when I make a decision to look at somebody who doesn't deserve love, who doesn't necessarily earn love, who is unlovable, and in an act of my will, I love that person. I give myself away to that person. In fact, here's a definition of love. Love is passion that compels us to action to meet the needs of another person. It is passion that compels us to action to meet the needs of another person. Jesus was driven by a passion. It says, for God so loved the world. He was driven by a passion for people, for you and for me, that compelled him to leave heaven, come to earth, and pay the price for you and for me. And that action met our greatest need, the need to be have Christ in our lives, to have hope restored, to have joy. One of the books that I looked at for definitions of the Greek word for love, which many of you know is the word agape, said this. It said that love is an act of the will where you find your joy in the joy of another person. I love that. It is the fact that I now find my joy. I get joy when you are joyful. If I can pour myself into your life in such a way that you experience joy because of what I do, that's love. And it is always an act of the will. Married couples, here's my wife and I, just imagine for a minute. We're having a hard time getting along. We're not, she's awesome, and I don't know why she puts up with me, but the truth of the matter is, but we're having a hard time. Every married couple has them, we butt heads, and you just don't feel love. At that minute, you feel like throwing a biscuit at them, right? But what happens is, as I wrestle with that issue of love, if I will make a decision of my will to help, what I do? We okay? They lost me back there. All right, I'm not on. Do I need to do something up here? All right, there it is. If I will make a decision of my will to do something, to take an action that pours myself into her life so that she receives joy from my action, what will eventually happen is the feeling that I have lost for that period of time will come back because I have chosen to love. My feelings will follow my action. But see, love is always a response of the will first. It has to be. It's when I make a decision to look at somebody who doesn't deserve my love and I choose to love them anyway. And in the last verse in this passage says, listen, we don't want to word love with our tongues and with our mouths only. We need to love in our actions, in our deeds, in our work, and in truth. That's real love. And that's what I want us to wrestle with this morning. Who did Jesus say to love? First of all, Jesus talks a lot about this. And he says we ought to love our brothers and sisters, meaning those who are in the church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This text talks about it. It says, if you love your brothers, and I think love begins, we have a place where we can start fleshing this out. If I have a hard time loving people, the place I need to practice that is with Christians. I need to have a church family, a place where I'm doing this. And Jesus says, listen, love your brothers. Another place, Jesus also said that we need to love one another. In John chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, Jesus talks about the fact that we need to love one another. And one another is, you know, that's kind of the people that you're around, the people that you're with. You need to have a love for the people that are in your proximity, the people that you have relationships with. When the outside world sees our love for the people, the one another's that we hang out with, it will have an impact. We need to love one another. Jesus also said that we need to love your neighbor. In fact, that's the phrase that is the most common in the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, Jesus redefines what that means when he tells a story of the Good Samaritan. He asks a question, he quotes this verse, love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the teachers of the law says, who's my neighbor? And he's thinking, yeah, I will love the guy who lives next door on either side because, you know, he's always got a cooler full of cold ones and I borrow his lawnmower. I can love those people. I like my neighbors. They're okay. That crazy neighbor lady who lives down the street who's always yelling at my dog, I'm not so crazy about her. But for the most part, I'm cool with my neighbors. And Jesus tells a story where a person, the punchline of the story is that a person from an ethnic group that they hate, the Samaritans, is the one who is neighborly. And the end result of this story is this. He asked the guy, who's your neighbor? And the answer is, anybody that has a need that I can meet is my neighbor. Anybody who has a need that I can meet, no matter what that need is, that person at that point in time is my neighbor. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus really took it to a ridiculous level where he said, listen, it's easy to love people around you. It's easy to love family, even though everybody's got that weird cousin that's kind of off the wall. But it's easy to love your friends. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, listen, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. I want you to pour love into the hearts of those who will try to condemn you and who will even try to kill you. Love those people. What does it mean to love? And this is, I hope that most of the rest of this is just real practical. I want to ask some questions that as I kind of walk through these, I wrestle with, that will help me define, is my life, can I look in my life and say, you know, I am growing in my love for people? Let me just put it real brass tacks, real bottom line. Love is not just the fact that I'm gracious or I'm okay with people. What Jesus is calling us to, what John is calling us to in this passage, is to be the gospel. I want a Christianity where I believe the gospel. Where I look at Jesus, I know that he died for me, I know that he loved me. I even stop often and go, I am unlovable. Why did he love me? And I believe that. I place my faith in Jesus. He comes into my life. It gives me the warm fuzzies. I can come sing songs like Blessed Be Your Name, and I can even raise my hands. I like that. I believe that. But the gospel really teaches us that a person who is following Jesus, after they believe the gospel, will become the gospel. We will become the embodiment of the love of Jesus. And the people that God brings in our lives, what has to happen in us is that over time, and listen, all of this is process. But over time, I will begin to love people that I couldn't love before. I will begin to pour myself into people that I just couldn't do it. And over a lifetime, I can look back and say, you know, I am not like Jesus, but I'm getting there. And one of the ways that I become the gospel is that I begin to pour myself out in loving people. And so just some questions of wrestling with how that might happen. First of all, here's a question. Who's the hardest person for you to love? Now, see, I wrestled with this question this morning, and here's my answer. It's you. I don't even like you all. I'm teasing. It's a joke. You're like, really? Some of you are back there going, what did I do? I didn't mean it. No, you know, who's the hardest person for you to love? I can't really say it because this is getting recorded and they might listen to it on the internet, you know? How do you share that with? But all of us have that person in our life. They just grate on us. It's just like, oh my gosh. It's that person who hangs around and They are just annoying. I mean, oh my gosh, every time they're around, they just, it's like somebody's taking their fingers on the chalkboard and you're getting all nervous because you're just like, okay, they're going to just talk forever or they're going to annoy the heck out of me. And, you know, you're kind of like when you show up and you're in a conversation and you see that person walk in and under your breath, you begin praying, dear God, please don't let him come up and talk to us. Dear God, please don't let him come up. You got that person in your life, okay? And you're like, you know, maybe it's somebody in your family and you're like, I don't really want to go to my family gathering because I know so-and-so will be there. Maybe it's the hippie person who's driving the bumper sticker with Save the Baby Whales bumper stickers and all the, you know, the rainbows on the back, and all of a sudden that just makes you nervous. Or maybe you're the person who, it's the guy who, you know, is always dressed in a business suit, and you can tell they're, you know, Mr. Conservative, and they, you know, they don't have bumper stickers. They just drive a BMW. That guy bothers you. Maybe it's the guy who was hitting on your girlfriend. Maybe it's your girlfriend. I don't know. But everybody has people in their lives that just seem to be around. And that person, you're listening. And you would say, okay, Jesus, I will love anybody but that person. I can't do it. See, this text tells us to look to Jesus for the example. How do we learn from Jesus how to love? How do we learn how it looks like? And one of the things that needs to happen is this. I need to realize that God places these people. That person you're thinking of right now is an act of God's sovereign grace in your life. Because it is when you love that person that you're beginning to reflect the heart of Jesus. You're like, oh, dude, that was not fair. Okay, I have the person in my mind too. And it's very difficult. But I look at Jesus, and I look at the fact that there was a group of people who lied about him, who told things that were totally untrue to get a conviction, who handed him over to Roman soldiers who beat the living snot out of him, who grabbed his beard and ripped it out of his face, and then took a crown that was made out of thorns and pushed it on his head and drove it down into his skull. And then they took him and they put him on this ancient form of execution, and they literally drove nails into his wrists and nails into his feet and threw him up basically naked for the world to see as he suffocated and gasped for air. And under those breaths, he began to, could not breathe, but he said these words with one of the breaths. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I could not have loved those people. But Jesus gave himself away for those people. And then I began to wrestle with even that whole story, and I began to learn. And I'm convinced of this, that on that day, if I'd have been in that crowd, and my selfishness and self-will and my desire to be liked, I probably would have jumped right in with the cry of crucify him. If I'd have been a Roman soldier, I would have done my job and crucified him and put him on that cross. I begin to realize that I am the hardest person for Jesus to love. I'm so thankful he does. And see, as I become the gospel, I begin to realize that Jesus loved me, I'm unlovable. I need to learn what it means to pour myself out and to look for the joy of the person or the people that really are like the fingernails on the chalkboard in my life. Who's the toughest person for you to love? Are you brave enough to write that name down and begin to see that person as an act of God's grace in your life to teach you what it means to love? How about this question? Second question, has God given you a group of people to practice love? Has God given you a group of people? Are you part of a community group or a group of people that are Christians where maybe they're not all like you? See, we like to get in groups that everybody is all, you know, 18 to 25 and we're all in the same boat, okay? Or 25 to 30 or whatever. And I gather a group of people who like the same teams, like all the stuff that I like. And if I just hang out with those people, I'm cool. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I just think it's important that we as followers of Jesus have a place to live out love in a small group of people. You know, here in the church, that's so important. Do you have that group of people? Jesus had that group of people. He invested himself into 12 dudes. And Jesus loved that way. And so has God given you a group of people where you can do that? In verse 14, he says this. He says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. C.S. Lewis said this, He said, anybody who says, I love everybody, probably is telling you that they don't really love anybody because they don't have anybody that they actually love. We need to have a place where we're fleshing that out. Has God given you that kind of group? Are you investing yourself into that? Third thing is, third question, what person has the greatest needs that you can meet? What person has the greatest needs that you can meet? Nick up here, you know, when he's leading worship, a lot of times he wears a shirt that says, to write love on her arms. And I read that on a shirt, kind of wonder what it was. And then they kind of directed me to the website, and I was really compelled. As I read this story of this 19-year-old girl whose name is Renee. Renee is at 19 years old, was somebody who was totally strung out on drugs, had really given herself away physically to a lot of men who said they loved her for a night and then, you know, really used her. And really was a point where her depression and her just the fact that she hated herself so much, she now was using razor blades to cut her arms and do stuff. And they met her in this group of five people who just loved Jesus, met her and began to pour themselves into her life. The first night they met her, she literally took a razor blade and wrote the word F up. You understand the dash, 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 in letters on her arms is a sign that just says, this is who I am, and I can never be anything else. They took her to a detox place to try to get her kind of checked in into rehab, and the rehab place looked at her and said, we don't accept people like that. She is too great a risk. We will spend too much money, and she'll never get better. And so this group of five people said, we're going to take this girl, Renee, we're going to wrap our arms around her and love her, and we're going to become her detox. And for just a week, I think it was, they spent every moment with her and around her. They began to take her to places like concerts and NBA basketball games and things during that week. They tried to make it the best week of her life. At the end of the week, they did get her into a place, and she has been, according to the website, 6 months drug-free. She's given her life to Jesus. And from that, they have started a whole, it's become a movement that is called To Write Love on Her Arms, which comes from what she originally wrote and the desire to see Jesus cover that. I love that. See, who is it in our lives? What movement can we start in Eureka? Jesus, this is the way he loved. If you've ever read the story of Jesus, he didn't hang out with the people we would hang out with. He was hanging out with people who had leprosy. Nobody would go anywhere near them. Drunkards, people who were just the outcasts of society. Who is it in your life that has the greatest need that you can meet? How are you meeting that need? Here's another question. What person needs your tough love? What person needs your tough love? Nick read the story this morning of the young man who came to Jesus and talked about, you know, well, I follow the commandments. In the book of Mark, the same story is told, and as Jesus is talking to the man where he says, what do I then have to do to go to the kingdom, to become a Christian, to become one of your followers? And Jesus realizes that this guy's God was his money. The only way he could become a follower of Jesus was to turn his back on his wealth and trust Jesus alone. And so Jesus, and I want you to look at this in the book of Mark, how Jesus says this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He loved him, but he told him the tough things. We kind of live in a culture that says, man, if you try to tell somebody about Jesus, you're forcing your religion on them. And sometimes love tells people things that are tough, talks about things that if they don't hear it, they'll be separated from God forever. Who is that person in your life that you need to give tough love? Fifth thing, who needs your forgiveness? One of the ways that we demonstrate love is by forgiving people. Jesus was the picture of forgiveness. He forgave the people who crucified him. He looked at the man who was crucified right next to him and forgave him. Jesus was the picture of forgiveness. When I fail to forgive, it's really a sign that I'm not living the forgiveness that God has poured into my life. Here's a sixth question. How is God burdening you with the needs of Christians around the world? And this is kind of, as we close this morning, I want to kind of get practical and talk about this. Because I think this is the place where the church that I grew up in has missed it. In verse 17, it says, if any one of you has world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Are you aware that there are 25.4 million people in Africa with AIDS? In some places, one in every three adults has the AIDS virus, has the HIV virus. 6,300 people die in the continent of Africa alone. 6,300 people die of AIDS every single day. There are 12 million African children who have lost one or both parents to AIDS. It's an unbelievable crisis on that continent. Are you aware that 1.2 billion people on this globe live in a level of poverty where they live on less than a dollar a day? 1.2 billion people. I was reading an excerpt of the book. I don't know enough about the book to recommend it, to not recommend it. I'd heard of it and kind of read an excerpt online of a book that's called, the title of the book is Rich Christians in an Age of Poverty. But I know what the book is asking. Because, you know, I like to compare myself to the person who has more than I do. But if you own a car, you're richer than like 98% of people on this planet. How are we making a difference in those issues? And if we're not, if as Christians that God has blessed, if we're not, how can we say the love of God is in us? That's what he says, man. If you see your brother in need and you close your heart off to him, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you? The God who left his throne, came on this earth and gave everything. I think we need to wrestle with that. Now, as we close this morning, I just want to talk to you about some real practical ways that you can be a part of that. I do think love always has in the context relationship, but sometimes that relationship is just a relationship that is connected to need. We've got some things coming up that you can kind of invest your life in different ways. First thing is I do want to encourage you, be part of a community group somewhere. If you go away to college, find a group of people to do Christianity with, to love each other and to give yourself away to a small group of people. If you're part of Genesis, I just think, man, I know like my community group, I'm the hardest one to love. I know that. So for the rest, for me, it's all downhill from there, you know? But you need a group of people, and sometimes we just want this perfect setting where everybody's like me. Well, you won't like those people either because there's times you don't even like yourself, okay? The truth of the matter is that small group of people, the differences are what teaches us to love like Jesus in a little petri dish way, a little small way. And that grows up in my life. That's so important. Find a community group. Find a group of people. Second thing is we got a couple mission opportunities coming up. One is a thing we're going to go to Water Tower Christian Ministries. They have a couple places. We're going to go to South St. Louis on Good Friday. We'd love to have you join us. If you're free on Good Friday, if you're working, I understand that. But if you're free and you'd like to go, we're literally going to go down there to a ministry center that helps hurting people, maybe even some of the hurting people you saw in the video earlier, that helps them with food needs, clothing needs, just helps them wrestle with issues, does tutoring, all kinds of stuff like that. We're going to go down there and just kind of work on their campus. We're going to plant flowers. We're going to put mulch out. We're going to paint. We're going to help with whatever other needs that they have. One of the reasons I'm excited about this is that our 20-somethings, our college students and young single folks, they're the ones who put this together for us. And so we're partnering with them, but this project is for anybody. If you have little kids, bring them. You got to watch them. We're not providing childcare, but we'll get them a shovel and help them pour little piles of mulch on or whatever, you know. But come be a part of that. We're going to do a project this summer called World Changers, which is a thing where we take teenagers primarily, but college students as well, and we're going to need a good team of adults, and we're going to go put roofs on inner city homes. Go with us and do something like this. If you can't go those 2 dates, find a way to go and do service here in St. Louis or around here. Give yourself to somebody who has needs. And then there's just all kinds of organizations where you can say, listen, God's blessed me. I see those needs, and I'm going to reach them. We're just going to show you a few websites this morning up here on the screen of groups where you can literally kind of plug in and do something. First one is this. It's called a Mocha Club. This is a group. The name of the organization that kind of runs this is, I forgot to write it down. But it's an African group. They're native to Africa, and they are trying to impact the or wrestle with the AIDS crisis. The idea of this group is this, that you and I go out a couple times a month for a cup of coffee and we go to Starbucks or something like that, and about $7 will buy you 2 mochas. If you would sacrifice 2 mochas a month, you can make a huge difference with this crisis. When you join a Mocha Club, you can choose one of two types of clubs. You can choose a club that ministers to orphan kids, kids who've lost their parents to the AIDS crisis, or you can choose to minister to people who are dealing with AIDS. We are working on it, and we haven't got it set up yet. Nick is working on it for us on having a Genesis Church Mocha Club. You just sign up. It's actually a credit card thing where every month they just pop $7 out. You don't even have to, like, manage it other than watch your bank account so you don't overdraft or something like that, you know. But, you know, for $7 a month, for the cost of two mochas, you can be part of making a real difference with that issue. One of their big emphasis is planting new churches and training African people to serve as pastors in these hurting communities. Well, as I've read this organization, I've just been crazy about it. I just think it's a cool thing. Another group is called Compassion International. Compassion.com is the website. By the way, these websites are in your worship folder this morning. Compassion International, their big issue is trying to get children sponsored. For, you know, like $20 a month, somewhere in there, you can sponsor a child, and that money you send off will literally help a specific child get food, clothing, education, basic training, and really grow up in a place where their family may live on a buck a day, but you're investing money into that child that will turn into a growth so that they can get out of that situation. But while they do that, they tell these kids about Jesus so they will become followers of Christ. It's a cool deal. Third website I'm just going to throw up here is the To Write Love on Her Arms website. It's just the first letter of each of those, TWLOA.com, I think. And that website is really trying to minister to people here and around the world who are suffering with depression and abuse, especially the people who are at the bottom of the barrel who can't, literally, they're having a hard time getting into other rehab clinics because they're just too great a risk. They've been there like 8 times and they just can't get over it. This group is trying to love those people with the love of Jesus. It's a cool thing. All right. Then one more that I just want you to be aware of, AnnieArmstrong.com we do missions with Baptists, and during the next month, we're literally going to be collecting an offering that is designed to help missionaries all over North America share the gospel and touch the needs of people. We'll be taking up an offering, a North American missions offering. You can find out more about that on there. All those websites are in your worship folder, and I hope that you'll be challenged by that. Listen, we need to love, not with our tongue, not with our mouth, but in word and in deed. And that means that it's going to take some things for us to do that. Pray with me after we pray. Band's going to come out. I hope you've been challenged this morning. I have been. And I know that I need to find some outlets in my life where I love hurting people, and I need to love those people that are unlovable in my life because Jesus loves me. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the time this morning. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Show us what it means to love like you loved. Let us live under your example. In your name I pray. Amen.